Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with all of you in the room today, and for those of you tuning in online, we're thankful that you're here with us as well. I want to begin this morning by saying thank you to everyone who made it possible for Jan and I to get away this past weekend, because without your help, we couldn't have been able to do that, so thank you very much. It was something that we've not been able to do for several years and was way overdue. We both agreed with that when we got away and were able to relax. And it's important for couples to get away, especially when raising a family, to make sure husband and wife get opportunities to spend alone time together and disconnect from the many responsibilities that we face on a daily basis. I can tell you that my schedule's crazy and Jan's schedule's crazy, and when we don't get time to connect as much as we do when we get away and just have each other to focus on, it's almost like a time of allowing all those things that build up just to let them out, let them go, and unload that. So sometimes we just need that break where the pressure is not as intense, and we can let some of those daily stressors roll off our back. So, but, you know, I want to ask you this question. If we don't do that, if you don't take time away, if you let pressure build up like that, the daily pressure, what's the alternative? I mean, has anyone ever seen or used a pressure cooker? Yeah. The way it cooks is it builds up pressure in the pot in the form of steam, and it forces the heat into whatever's in the pot to be cooked. And it's an immense amount of pressure. However, the design of the pressure cooker is there's this relief valve on top. And growing up, we had this pot that was a pressure cooker, and I'll never forget the sound it would make. It almost sounded like a sprinkler. It would spin around. It was this little round thing. And it was always a good meal. I was always excited when I heard the pressure cooker cooking. And when I heard it cooking, I knew that we were getting close to dinner. So that was even more exciting as the steam escaped. But had you ever thought about how the first inventor figured out that steam could be pressurized or could be used for something other than that? And think about it this way. What did it take for them to realize it needed to be vented?
No.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah, probably an explosion. I bet you there was more than one before they figured out the exact amount of pressure to release. In fact, it's well documented that many boats, trains, tractors, and other engines ran on steam and exploded because the people operating them didn't let enough steam out at the right time, and it was catastrophic. It was bad. So what happens when the same thing happens in us? When all the stresses, the responsibilities, and especially the challenges, tests, and obstacles we face have no place to go? I think you know the answer. People explode. They get discouraged. They get angry. They lash out. There's no motivation, anxiety builds, and often they're feeling defeated. Let me tell you, we've had some situations just this morning around our house that allowed pressure to build up. Our internet went down, and it's been kind of crazy and chaotic because we rely a lot on the internet in the morning to prepare for service. In fact, we're on the internet right now, so thank the Lord that it's working. But when it's not working, the stress builds because we're dependent upon this thing, and some things probably came out this morning that shouldn't have because of that pressure that built up, right? But when the pressure's off, there's a sense of renewal, of forward movement. And that's going to be the subject of our new series as we continue in Acts. The reality is that we all need times like this to press on. We need times when the pressure's off. Another way of thinking about this, the idea of the pressure being off, is being on top of the mountain. You know? There's usually, these usually come after you've gone on the journey through the valley, and you've had to climb back up to the mountaintop, and you get to the top, and you feel like the weight of everything you just went through has been lifted off, and you're just like, wow. And at that place, when you're on top of the mountain, you get to look behind you and see what you went through. But you also get to turn around and see what's ahead. And it gives us this renewed hope. And that's going to be the title of our message today. Because it's in these moments where we feel like we can breathe again. Look, when you've got the pressure on, you're kind of breathing like, you know, it's like, it's intense. You're struggling just to get through those moments. But I want you to think about, I know because everybody's experienced the mountaintops. When you get up to the mountain and you breathe in and you're able to exhale and you're ready for what is about to come. You've seen what you've been through and the pressure's released. Because each day, beyond that point, there's new opportunities, new dreams, a renewed sense of calling and purpose. And there is nothing more energizing than making it through the darkest times to see the potential of something great on the other side. So now to set the stage for where we are in Acts today. Let's recall, I want you to think about what Paul had building up to where we are today, okay? From the time he set out on his journey, Paul was under pressure. Could we agree to that?
Yeah.
That Paul was under pressure from the time he said, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." Mm-hmm. He faced constant pressure. He was being confronted about what he was proclaiming about Jesus, especially since he was a Pharisee himself. He faced flogging, jail time, and was constantly running away from people who would chase him from town to town, regardless of how far he went. 50 miles or more, they're chasing him. And that's a big deal. Doesn't sound like a big deal today because we have cars. But 50 miles on foot would have been quite a journey to go chase somebody down and torment them because of what they were saying. And that's what he faced on a daily basis. Opposition, struggles. He had to make tents to survive at one point because he ran out of money from his missionary supporters, right? And the text tells us that sometimes he felt alone and fearful. That's where we've gotten to this point. He was alone and fearful at times. So to say the least, Paul was facing constant pressure. Those who wrapped up our series a couple weeks ago, we saw a relief valve. We saw that pressure cooker spin off a little bit. He was drugged before the proconsul, Gallio, and Sosthenes, who was the new ruler of the synagogue. And what happened in Gallio's response to the charges brought by the synagogue ruler set the stage for the relief valve and Paul's renewed hope. For the mission of the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. And you're like, "Ron, I missed that. I didn't see that. We didn't talk about that." I said, "I know. Sometimes I save things for you. Don't you like that?" Because before Paul could even speak, Gallio proclaimed that Christianity was basically a part of the Jewish sect. That Christianity was under these rules and under these laws, and so I'm not ruling on it, is what he said. "That's your law. You deal with it. This is not Roman law, so you're out of here." So therefore, what happened? In that one blanket statement, he removed Roman restriction from Christianity. And that set the stage for what was renewed hope in Paul, because now the pressure was off. Look, if the Jewish people couldn't go to the Roman government and proclaim that he was guilty of something, who could they go and complain to?
That's right.
He was going to the synagogue and preaching the gospel. What are they going to do? Charge him there? I want you to think about this, because not only was the pressure off, but now he had a layer of protection. Because Gallio basically said, "We're not going to prosecute you, and it's all on you, so deal with it yourselves." He felt like he got to the top of the mountain. And so we pick up today in Acts 18, verses 18 through 28, and we're going to see the results of this decision and how it affects Paul and the others. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to open up to Acts 18, about halfway down, right in the middle there. We start at 18, and we're going to finish the chapter today. Starts off with these words. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off in Caesarea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem, greeted the church, and went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man who with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Then Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. The brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was great help to those who had by grace believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Let's pray. God, we thank you that there are times of pressure. We thank you that there are times when you put stuff on us to strengthen us, to prepare us, to be ready for what's next. And I know that's what you were doing with Paul, and I know that's maybe what you're doing in some of our lives, because I know some of us are facing some pressures this morning, some circumstances that feel overwhelming. And so we're asking this morning that you would encourage us, that you would teach us, that you would remind us that you're there with us through it, and that we can have a renewed hope because you're not leaving us alone. Help us to see that through this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, take note of what happened in Paul's life when the pressure was removed and his hope was restored in verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut in Caesarea because of a vow he had taken. Now, just look at those passages, because as we're going to see over the next several verses, Paul is allowed to come and go as he desires. Now you think that's no big deal, right? Oh, yes it is. Because everything up to this point, Paul was being forced from place to place because people were persecuting him. In fact, there's no one running him out of Corinth. He's able to choose when he leaves, and it says he stayed there for some time. Now the journey to Syria was going to be a time-consuming one. See, boats did not travel back in antiquity and very fast. And the journey from where he was in Corinth to Syria was about 1,500 miles. That's a pretty long journey, especially by boat, and most likely a sailboat. Now, does anyone know where Syria is and why it's significant? Now, it's in Asia during Paul's time. And if you recall, where was Paul not allowed to go during his missionary journey, right? The Holy Spirit instructed him that, Paul, you're not supposed to go to Asia. You're not supposed to even go through Asia. If you recall, in his first journey, Paul went all the way around Asia to get to Macedonia, when it would have been easy to go straight through Asia. But I want you to notice something here, because now he's allowed to what? Travel there freely. Mm-hmm. There was no restriction on him. That's pretty cool. How many of you have ever been in a place where you think you're supposed to go? Or been called? There's something that you're supposed to do, and you feel like you're supposed to do it, but it just seems like obstacle after obstacle keeps you from there. Well, the Holy Spirit's told you, no, you don't do that. And then all of a sudden, there's this door that opens. And God allows you to walk through it because His timing is right. Because now the pressure's off, and He knew that Paul would be able to do what he needed to do there. Now I want to take a look at this vow, because we need to understand what that is. It's kind of, you could easily skim over that and not really pay attention to it. Well, if you read any of the commentators, there's a lot of discussion about this vow. something Paul should have never even taken it, because mm-hmm. he was now following Christ, and there was something that a Jewish follower would do, because a vow was something that the Jewish people did. It was likely that the vow that he took was a Nazarite vow, and the description of such a vow is found in Numbers 6, verses 4 and 5. So on the screen for you. Where is it at? Did I go past it? There it is. Sorry. Get too excited with this button here. So it says there, all the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, and from the seeds, even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. And you're like, okay, Ron, like, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? I mean, why is that even important? Well, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about where Paul was, where he was going, how the culture was in those days. Do you know that wine was the primary drink at every meal? I mean, I don't know about breakfast, but, you know, I mean, maybe, I don't know. Like, maybe it was grape juice, okay? So we don't know. But it says that he's supposed to be kept clean of that. Now that's like one thing. You're like, okay, well, he could drink water. That's not like the end of the world, right? But he also would have had to be careful what he ate, because a lot of the foods were cured with a wine that was vinegar wine or wine vinegar, and it was used as a food preservative. So the idea behind this kind of vow was that he would have been constantly had to been aware of this vow that he took, because if he broke it, it was done. He had to start all over or not do it. So he would have really needed to think and be cautious about where he went, what he ate. He would have had to ask questions. Think about that. You know, you sit down at somebody's table. Oh, is that you know, cured with wine vinegar? I can't have wine, thank you. You know, no grape juice for me this morning. What if we had to do that? What if there was something that you had to eliminate from your diet that was difficult? What if we had to take a vow that said, no sugar for me? That, right? Or no salt. I can't have salt on any. And you'd be surprised how many things that we consume has salt in it. Right? So just put yourself in that situation for a minute and think about how that would affect your life. Well, the reason that Paul was even taking this vow, many believe, was that he was thankful for God's hand in delivering him in Corinth. This all of a sudden he was free, and he wanted to show God his gratitude. So he was going to restrain himself from these things and for the renewed hope of being able to complete his mission. And at the end of the vow, he to signal that it was done, that they would shave their heads. That's why he says he has his head shaved, because that was like, all right, I did it. So that, and everyone would have known that he completed the task of the Nazarite vow. So we're going to see in the following verses how he was able to complete his mission and how he was excited. Because look, in 19 and 20, they arrive at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. And you think that's kind of strange, but we'll get there. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Now, I want you to understand that Ephesus is a large city. In fact, it's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The third largest. It would have had around 250,000 people that inhabited this city. And you're thinking, man, that'd be a great place for Paul to hang out and witness, right? But it seems he had other plans. Even though there was a great opportunity there, he had other plans, because soon after arriving and witnessing in the synagogue, Paul's like, okay, see you guys later. Priscilla and Aquila, you stay here. I'm taking off. I got other places to be. But I want you to think, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him for a reason, right? And now that the pressure was off, Paul knew that they might be able to be used there, where they might be needed. How many of you ever wondered why in the world does God have me in this place right now? In a that hand went up so fast. Like, seriously, right? Like, there are times, I'm sure there's been times, if you're not in the time, when you've been like, God, why am I sitting in this place? Why am I going through this struggle? This is not, it's not right. I know it's not you. We visited a church while we were away. That's what we like to do. We like to go to other churches when we go away. And I could tell you that we were uncomfortable in the church. It was like, oh man, there was some tension in the room. But when the speaker got up, who was a visiting speaker, we knew that God had a plan because he spoke right to our souls on Sunday. Yep. An amazing, amazing message. In fact, you know, sometimes if you're inclined to go and search out a speaker after you hear them, then God's definitely speaking to you. You know, and so I believe that he put us in that place at the exact time for that reason. And it's a place we normally wouldn't have probably gone to church. It was kind of crazy. But he knew what was going on. So he was prepared and we weren't, which is nothing unusual. But that's what I'm getting to, right? Like, sometimes you're in a place that you're not going to feel comfortable because God wants you there to do something. He wants to grab your attention so that you're getting ready for the next thing. He wants to teach you something. He wants to shape you and mold you for something. And even if it doesn't make sense at the time. But look, as we will see the story unfold for us today, God had a purpose for Priscilla and Aquila being in this place. Paul goes on to Caesarea. He went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church. And then he went down to Antioch. And then after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Well, look, man, the pressure's off, right? He's visiting all the churches. He's letting them know what happened. He's like, look, all these things happened on my journey, but look, we're free now. We can share the gospel. Are you ready? Come on. He's just going around this. You're like, man, he's just sharing this hope with them. That God has freed them from the oppression, from the persecution. Now, the word in the Greek for strengthening means to actually affirm or confirm. That's something we need, isn't it? Mm-hmm. After the pressure's off. We need that affirmation, that confirmation that you went through this for a reason. It's okay, we're on the other side. Keep going. It's that encouragement. We need someone to remind us of what God's called us to renew our hope in the mission of this life. And this isn't just for Paul. This isn't just for the new believers. This is for us today. Because we're going to all face deep valleys. But one of the responsibilities of the believers, of the church, of the people sitting around you today, that's why it's so important to be in church. We love that you're tuning in online, but it's so important to be in church because you need that fellowship, that accountability, that encouragement that's needed to press on. And that's what the writer Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you're like, well, like, is that my deceitfulness? Is that the sin in my... I'm like, this is the deceitfulness of sin in the world. Because we live in a fallen world. Amen. And it's easy to let the sin all around us consume us and get us discouraged or defeated and go, what's the point anymore? Why am I here? What is God doing? I just want to quit. The church isn't alive anymore. It's dead. That's not true. That's why the church has to be alive within itself to encourage the world. It needs to come from out of here and go out there. We don't want to let sin harden us. And so that's why we need to encourage. Because look, there are all times. I go through that where I get discouraged. Has anybody in the room ever not gone through that? Yeah, right? Anybody online? And that's exactly what Paul was doing. He's going around and he's visiting all the churches. And we might think, well, what about that evangelical message that he had? You know, Paul was the great evangelist and all of a sudden now he's the great encourager. I thought that was Barnabas' job. Well, he hung out with Barnabas for a while, so maybe that was rubbing off. But no, no, I don't think God's done. And I don't think that Paul was like, I'm done with the evangelistic message. I think that this was what he was called to do at this time. So who's doing the evangelism then if Paul's going around encouraging everybody? Well, meet Apollos in verses 24 through 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. And he taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, look at this. The Bible tells us Apollos was what?
A Jew.
He was a Jew? He was a learned man with what?
Knowledge
of Scriptures. A thorough knowledge. Thorough knowledge. Because someone had instructed him in the way of the Lord. In fact, it says that he was preaching about Jesus accurately. Yeah, look what happened. I mean, you put all those things in there and just stop right there. But then look what happens. He only knew of the baptism of John. And so what does that mean? What did John baptize with? Water, right? What are they talking about? All of a sudden, he only knew of this baptism of water. So he didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? So Priscilla and Aquila, after hanging out with Paul, are able to pull Apollos aside and go, hey, bud, I got some news for you. Now, I want you to notice something. They didn't stand up in the synagogue. They didn't approach the guy after church. They call him over to his house. They probably had a meal and said, Apollos, man, you the man. We respect you. Man, the teaching you're talking about, Jesus. All right, this is great. And then they said, but there's something you're missing. And let me show you what's going on. Let me tell you, we've been hanging out with Paul, and we've seen the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a reminder here. The greatest teacher, the most learned man, the greatest preacher you have ever heard still has room to grow. You know? I mean, people will tell me, I listen to this preacher and I listen to this preacher. And sometimes I'll be listening to a preacher and I call him like a far-off mentor, you know, because I listen to a lot of messages. A lot. And I'm going, whoa, what'd you just say? What did you just say? In fact, this week there was on the radio, my buddy called me and he's like, man, you have got to call in because there's some false teaching going on the radio. And this guy is a proclaimed doctor who's teaching people the wrong way on a Christian radio station. I mean, there needs to be accountability for people like that. But there's two things that we should note here, right? Because I want to tell you that most teachers think they got it. They think they know everything. They can't make a mistake. But what we see in Apollos is that there's humility, right? He doesn't go, who are you? Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, well, you're not Paul. If you were Paul, I might listen to you, but you're not Paul. You're just Priscilla and Aquila. You're just this couple that hung out with them. So what? He could have easily said that. But he doesn't. And number two, I want you to note the boldness of Priscilla and Aquila. They could have just been like, well, you know, he's off. We'll just leave him alone. Let it go. We're not going to address that. But they couldn't. Truth was too important to them. The full knowledge of the gospel had to be explained to Apollos. Let me ask you something. If you were in that situation, do you think you would be able to say anything? Here's a learned man, a man who knew the Scriptures thoroughly, who had studied under someone. He was preaching with boldness and fervor. Would you be able to walk up to him and go, hey, you want to come in for dinner? I want to talk to you about something. Now, back up to a few verses ago where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And when you saw that, you're going, why leave them? He took them all this way, 1,500 miles, and he leaves them there. What was that about? Well, God had a purpose in it, you know? And we don't know for sure because it's not in the scriptures. We don't know for sure that Paul heard from God and said, hey, leave them there. But there must have been some kind of reason he left them there. He didn't just do it by chance. God must have communicated something to him. And in this purpose, all four of them, Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos, would have had a renewed hope. Why? Because it's obvious that God was doing something, right? That he had a plan. I mean, can you imagine him, Apollos hearing that, you know, Paul left us here. Wow. Wow, that's pretty cool. And look, the gospel continued to spread and be heard. Look at verses 27 and 28 as we wrap this up. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Now he had even more ammo to prepare his argument. Apollos defended the gospel. He encouraged those who believed because of his testimony about Jesus. This message and those following have and will reveal the power of what can happen in our lives when the pressure's off. Look, I'm not implying in any sense that the pressure should be off all the time. I want you to hear that, right? The pressure has a purpose. It's often the pressure that prepares us for what is next. You might need to write that down and put it on your refrigerator this week. Or maybe stick it in your Bible with notes and just stick it in there. Because there's going to be a time that you're going through some pressure. And I want to encourage you that pressure is preparing you for what's next, for God's greater plan. Look, there was this guy who was so grateful to God. He had a hard time getting a job, and he found this job, and he was making $17.25 an hour. He was like, God, man, you're blessing me. This is amazing. I am so thankful. Woo-wee! Life is good. A couple weeks later, his boss comes to him and says, hey, sorry, man, the company's downsizing, we're struggling, we don't have the financial resources that we have, and we're going to have to cut your pay by $5 an hour. $5 an hour. You consider that over the course of a week. It adds up quick. Over the course of a year, right? And you're like, whew. So he hangs in there. He's like, all right, well, you know, God still gave me the job. I'm going to hang in here. Next week, the boss comes to him and says, look, man, it's not getting any better. I'm sorry. We're going to have to let you go. We just can't afford you anymore. And we're really sorry, but that's it. So the man's like, well, what can I do? The Lord gave me a job. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. I'll just go apply for another job. He applies for another job. Finds out that the position's open. They call him in for the interview, and he don't even know what it's paying, but he applies for it. The boss says, hey, you sound like you're going to be a good fit to this job. It's a supervisor position. You've got some experience in this area. We'd be thrilled to have you. How does $50 an hour sound?
My word.
Right? You want to talk about a man who's praising God now, right? Sometimes God puts us in those situations to bake off things, right? To get rid of the dross, the excess, the things that we don't need, the things that we think that we need that we really don't. Because he's got preparation for something else. Look, the food would not be edible if the pressure didn't build up in the pot to cook it. Right. This was actually the pot, well, something similar to the pot that I had growing up. And if the pressure didn't let off, it would explode the food. Like, it would explode the pot. I mean, you'd have meat and metal, right? And probably a destroyed kitchen. Mm-hmm. But when the pressure's off, when the right amount of pressure is in there, It's preparing the food just the way it's supposed to be. And look, you're going, well, you know, I am under so much pressure. God has got to be doing something wrong. Something's messed up. I can't handle any more than I'm handling right now. The pressure's up here, and I'm about ready to explode. It's not going to be pretty. I just tell you that God knows how much pressure we can handle. And He's there to go to in the pressure. So if you feel like you're going to burst under the pressure of your present circumstances, your present conditions, know that God has the relief valve set. Mm-hmm. Sometimes all He's waiting for us is to go and say, God, we need You. I need You right now. He wants us to turn to Him and go, I gotta turn it over to You because I can't handle this anymore. And He will not allow you to explode. Look, I want to tell you that too often what I do is I try and control the pressure in the pot. Yeah, right? I try to be the one that says, I know where I can relieve it, and I know how much I can handle. And that's wrong. I need to go to God and go, you know, God, You know what I can handle. You take away what needs to be taken away because my pressure cooker bakes too hot. Okay? It does. Internally, it's too edgy. Those of you who know me well know that. I'm still working on it. But we got to keep in mind that the pressure isn't there to break us. It's there to prepare us. And that we're going to have a renewed hope, a renewed vision, and a new purpose for our life. Oops, what's your... There we go. See, if the pressure doesn't build up in our life, then maybe something's wrong. Maybe God's not preparing you for anything. Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine life without pressure? I want you to think about that, because do you know what keeps you grounded? Do you know what keeps you on earth? Do you know what keeps you being able to stand and breathe and do all the things you do? There's a gravitational pressure on this earth, right? That God's applied. No great bang, no big mystery. There's no aliens out there doing it. God did it, right? And He's holding you exactly where you need to be. If you go beyond the pressure of this earth, you know what's going to happen? You'll float away. You'll be lost in space. Think about that. What if that same pressure is in your life for a reason? The pressures you're going through, you know, I know some of you are in college and man, that's like, whoa, this is crazy. Some of you are going through some health issues. Some of you are dealing with parents. Look, and I get it, right? I get it. Those pressures are enough to make you feel like you're going to explode. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right? But God knows exactly how much pressure we can handle. And He's going to keep it on us until we're shaped and molded into what He wants us to become. Until the thing that happens need to happen. Until we're ready for the next thing, the pressure's going to remain on. So yeah, the pressure's coming off. But it might need to stay on for a little bit longer. Hey, let's go to Him this morning and just thank Him for the pressures in our life. God, we thank You so much for the pressures that You've applied in our life. That's not always easy to thank You for, but we're going to thank You for it because we know that You're doing something through it. We know that as You apply pressure to our life, we come out on the other side when the pressure comes off and we get to that mountaintop and we know that what we've come through has shaped and molded us for about what You're about to do. It also prepares us for what's ahead. It gives us that renewed hope. And we are so grateful that You are applying the pressure. And that when it gets to feel too much, that we can come to You and go, God, help. We need Your help. Get us through this. Just like Daniel did in the lion's den. Just like they were able to do in the furnace. They trusted You. Help us to trust You when the pressure's on. We thank You that You're there and You won't leave us alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.